Last week, we considered what not to do to walk in the Spirit. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We were looking at verses 16 through 21. There's that command there where Paul writes, "Walk in the Spirit," in verse 16, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so he starts off talking about all the things not to do, how not to walk in the Spirit. And so that's what we considered, all the sins that are listed there in verses 19 through 21. And, you know, it's a brief overview of all those things, just considering what Paul has to say on what not to do. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be doing these things. He also calls these works of the flesh. But if you are walking in the Spirit, he says here, and let's read verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit, and then you will be showing, as we see in verse 22, you will be showing the fruit of the Spirit. But before we can actually go into what that means, we have to consider, what is fruit? What are we talking about, the fruit of the Spirit? Well, where do you find fruit in the grocery store? You find it in the produce section, right? In the produce section of the grocery store. Fruit is what is produced from trees, bushes, vines, you know, that kind of thing. And our fruit, on the other hand, is what we produce, right? It's what we produce. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit produces in us. In fact, Thayer considers this section here to be a metaphorical use of the word fruit. And this metaphorical definition, he says, it is that which originates or comes from something, an effect, result, equivalent to the Greek word for work, act, deed. The fruit of the Spirit is a work of the Spirit. And then it says, with the genitive of the author, in other words, of the Spirit. We find of the Spirit here. It's the work of his work in us. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If the Spirit is truly acting in us, if we are walking in that Spirit, if we are led by that Spirit, then we will be showing all these traits in verses 22 and 23, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know why they split up verses 22 and 23. That makes absolutely no sense to me, but there we are. Those two verses tell us how we ought to act. We talked about a lot of these about a year and a half ago when we were considering the Christian graces. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And there is a lot of overlap. In fact, you know, add to your faith virtue to virtue. I'm remembering the King James word, temperance. It's not the right. Well, you know what I mean. Adding all these things to your faith, right? Adding all these things to your faith. And then adding to the end, brotherly kindness, adding to that love. So there will be some overlap in some of these things. But you know, that is unavoidable. Because these things are things we must constantly work on in our lives. We must constantly work on these things in our lives. Wait a second. But it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. Why do we need to work? Why do we need to put in the hours, if you will? Well, yes, it is a work of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean you don't have to work at it, right? It is a work of the Spirit in you. It's something that you have to pitch in and help as well. We talked about that in our class this morning when we looked at where Adam and Eve, they were in paradise, and yet they still had a job to do. They still had to tend and to keep the garden. For us, we still, we are in the church, which is a spiritual paradise, if you will, but it is still something that we've got. There's still things that we have to do, things we have to work at, have to work on. And we see that with the fruit of the Spirit. After all, it is our intentional choice whether or not to walk in that Spirit, isn't it? As a side note, we commonly refer to these things as the fruits of the Spirit. I don't find that in Scripture. That word there, fruit, is singular. The fruit of the Spirit. While we look at these and we find, what, nine things that are listed here that are different characteristics, different things that we can... They're all connected. They're all the produce of the Spirit. You either have all of it or none of it. Ooh. Does that mean if we are lacking in self-control, we're lacking in love? Yeah. And we'll look at that in this particular section, looking at love and how it connects with all of these aspects, with all of these aspects. We might consider these different traits, but they are in fact a package deal when we walk in the Spirit. They are a package deal. They come together. And it all starts with love. In case the songs this morning didn't give it away, it all starts with love. With love. So this morning we'll focus on that. We'll consider love defined, love expressed, and love motivates. We'll find these three things. Love defined. You know, we talk about this often whenever we consider love as our topic, about the many different words in Greek for love, and there are so many things that we can talk about with that. There's at least four different words, individual words, that are translated as love, or the idea of love that we see in the New Testament. Some of those words aren't in the New Testament. They're combinations of words here and there sometimes, but there's, of course, the friendly love, the phileo love that people would have for one another, for their friends, and sometimes for their family. I say sometimes for their family. There's the storge love, which is that familial love that you'll have for especially your children, for your spouse to some extent. But I say to some extent because there's another word, eros, which is the word for that physical kind of love that you would have for your spouse, or that you ought to have for your spouse as well. So there's those three words. Of course, we're not talking about any of those. We're talking about the agape love, that self-sacrificial love, that love that is a higher level of love than any of those things. Yes, we ought to be friendly with one another. We ought to have familial love with our family. We ought to have that eros type love with people that we ought to have that eros type of love with. But that agape love applies to everybody. We need to have that sacrificial love to everyone. And in fact, we find here that it's translated as affection, or the ideas here that are expressed: affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, and brotherly love. The idea that we are helping one another. And you know, we again have that idea of love as some kind of emotion. And you know, there is some aspect to that. Whenever we consider in our English word the word for love, there's that idea, that emotional aspect to it, that we often have with people that we care about. That love. I love you, man. I love you like a brother. I love you, my wife. I love my husband. I love these people in our lives, right, that we care about. And that often is an emotion, but we can't rely on emotions, right? We talked about that. I don't remember. I mentioned it sometime recently, that emotions are fickle, right? They are fickle things. They are things that you can't rely on. You can't take them to the bank. They come and they go. If you, the more easily you fall in love, the more easily you fall out of love, right? That's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. The kind of love we're talking about here is a choice, is a decision that we make, is an action, not an emotion. Emotion can flow from that, or it can flow from an emotion. There could be some aspect to it, but Really, we're talking about an action, how we treat one another. It is a decision, an active choice that we make to love. So that's how we define love here. And of course, I'm sure you've heard that from me before, but it bears repeating every time that we talk about love in this context, because the world has a bad definition of love. It isn't the kind of love that the Bible gives, that the Bible talks about, that the Bible commands. So we need to make sure that we are expressing love in the way that the Bible wants us to, that God wants us to. So how do we express that love? Whenever we look at this, let's consider the works of the flesh that we looked at last week. The works of the flesh. In each of those things, and I'll read them off real quick: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. How many of those things are solved with love? How many of those things are solved if we just stop for a moment and loved our brother, our sister? Now, one is obvious. There's hatred in there. So what's the opposite of hatred? Well, love, right? So there's some obvious things in there, but so many things in there. If we are to love each other, all those other things will disappear naturally, won't they? They'll disappear naturally. If we love ourselves, we're not going to remember those four categories we talked about last week. If we love ourselves, we will not commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, or lewdness. If we love God, we will not be idolatrous or practice sorcery, using drugs or various poisons that are talked about there. If we love others, we won't show hatred, and that list of things all the way up through murder. If we love all of the above, then we're not going to fall to drunkenness or revelries, are we? Because those sins also lead to other sins. In fact, we have the law of love, the law of love. Let's consider for a moment Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is just such a fantastic passage here. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's a law of love. Has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that's one of the things we talked about already, isn't it? You shall not bear false witness. Well, that's lying, and that could lead to heresies and dissensions, right, that we see in that list in Galatians. You shall not covet, which, of course, is envy or jealousies talked about there in that passage as well. And if there is any other commandment, did I miss murder? I miss murder. You shall not murder. Obviously, murder is in there. Outbursts of wrath is part of that as well. And so we have all these things. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. I miss that one. That's, again, jealousy and envy leading to stealing. All these things will be taken care of. And if we keep reading, if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So, naturally, if we are going to love one another, how many of those things are just going to disappear? Those works of the flesh, they'll vanish. If we just take a moment and think about what we're doing and decide in that moment to show love. I'm going to love you right now. You've made me upset. You've made me angry, but I'm going to love you right now. Yes, you've got that nice new car. Man, that is an awesome car. But instead of coveting that, instead of trying to do anything about that, I am going to love you right now and rejoice with you and say, hey, man, congratulations on your new car. these kinds of things we've got to work on. And if we, and you see, Christ, under Christ, we are under this law of love. Of course, we have a civil law, and here's an illustration, right? We have a civil law stating that a woman must take care of her child, right? You can't neglect your child, leave him or her out in the cold or to the elements, right? You've got to be able to take care of that child. So a man comes to a new mother's home. This didn't actually happen to us, by the way. Just to let you know. But a man comes to a new mother's home and says, "Are you taking care of your baby like the law says? The law tells you got to do it. Are you doing it?" The woman, she's holding her baby, just as my wife is holding our youngest right now, holding her baby. She's got a confused look. "Hold on a second. Wait, what? I don't need a law to tell me to take care of my baby." And that's generally the case, right? That's generally the case. That's why it's so difficult sometimes for mothers who are scheduled to give their child up for adoption, often don't, because once they hold that child, they don't want to give it up because of that love. Now, that's not in every case, obviously, but for the most part, we have that natural desire to take care of those that we bring into this world. She loves her baby. She feeds him. She holds him. She changes his diaper, her diaper. Why? Because she loves that child. And if we truly love others, then we won't need to worry about harming or neglecting them, are we? We need to show love. That love also motivates. We see that love expressed in not harming others, but we find that it also motivates us to take care of others. So earlier in Galatians, bringing it back to Galatians, we find that Paul mentions the positive side of this. While in Romans 13, he says that love does no harm to a neighbor, here in Galatians, he provides the positive. Earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." You've been called to liberty. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." You have all this freedom, but don't use it to sin as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, instead of "don't harm your neighbor," he says, through love, "serve one another." Serve one another. Verse 15, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, "Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Romans 13 says, loving your neighbor means you're not going to do all sorts of things to them. But Galatians 5 here says, if you love your neighbor, you're going to do all sorts of other things for them. You'll serve one another. You'll take care of each other. And that's what a church is supposed to do for each other. We are a community helping one another. We're more than just a community. We're the Lord's church, the body of Christ. And therefore, we ought to do that even more, right? An emphasis on that love. While love expressed will prevent us from harming others, it should also motivate us to help others as well. In fact, love will also motivate us to do everything else on that list. If we show love, are we not going to be joyful, at peace? Without love, is there joy? Is there? Is there joy without love? Is there joy without peace? Well, is there peace without love, I mean? Is there peace without love? Without love, we have no reason to be patient or long-suffering with one another, do we? Without love, we have no reason to be kind, good, faithful, or gentle. We have no reason to be kind to people. We just be be mean to everybody. Might as well. Except we're not supposed to do that, are we? We're supposed to love one another. God wants us to love each other. And finally, without love, why exercise self-control? I mean, what is an outburst of wrath but a loss of self-control? Why not have an outburst of wrath? It feels good in the moment. I feel like I got to do it. Except it often leads to worse things in the long run. And even if there are no immediate consequences, you'll get into that habit, and then you'll blow up at someone that it will be a problem for you and for that other person. Be careful. Love motivates us to do all of these things, right? Love motivates us to be joyful, to be at peace, to be patient, kind, good, and faithful, to be gentle and to exercise that self-control. We have that motivation through the love that our Savior has given to us. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you thought I was going to get through a sermon on love without mentioning 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm not even going to read the description, just the first few verses in there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I feed my body or give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So many wonderful things he could be doing, and he is doing, or possibly doing, this theoretical individual. Doing so many wonderful things, miracles even, and having all faith, being faithful, being benevolent, helping other people. And yet, without love, what's the point of any of it? Love motivates us to do those things. So what is his motivation? I don't know. If he's not doing it for love, maybe his motivation is the accolades that other people give them. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They were hypocrites. They were following after different aspects of the law, and they thought, hey, let's do all these aspects of the law, and then they forget some of the most basic things like love. Let us not be like those Pharisees. Let us love, truly love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. And let us truly love our neighbor as ourselves. For if we do these things, all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit will come naturally, will they not? And then that will also dissolve, and we'll have no desire, hopefully, if we truly exercise love, and especially after a while and we get practiced at it, we're not going to be desiring to do those works of the flesh, are we? Love is the most important thing that we find in this list, and among the fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's listed first, because it motivates us to do all these things. Without love, I am nothing. You know, last Sunday evening, we talked about forgiveness and how much God has forgiven us and how we ought to forgive others. Well, the same is true for love, isn't it? The same is true for love. You know, such forgiveness stems from our love for them, just as God's love motivates God to forgive us after when we have obeyed his gospel, right? Some years ago, there was a shabbily dressed boy who trudged through several miles of snowy streets. He was determined to attend a Bible class at this particular church somewhere. When he arrived, he was asked, you know, please don't take this the wrong way, but why did you come to this Bible class so far away? Why not go to one that's closer to your home? Go to a church that's closer to where you live. Well, he simply answered, because you love a fellow over here. Because you love people over here. And that's the point, isn't it? We need to show love for others, especially those who walk through that door. Of course, in our everyday activities as well, whenever we go out and we help other people and we show them love, we serve other people, we need to be able to do that too, showing love to them. But especially whenever they come and worship with us. That love, you see, will keep us from harming people, but it will also encourage us to help them, will it not? It'll encourage us to help them. You know, we can do a lot of good for the kingdom of God just doing that, just showing love to our brothers and sisters and to those around us. So let us show that love. The ultimate example of love, of course, is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do for us on that cross? You know, there is a saying that the nails on the cross, they didn't hold Jesus there. What held Jesus there? Love. Love held him there on that cross. Love for whom or for what? Love for us. Because he wanted to make sure that he was that sacrifice for us, that he could die, that he would die on that cross. He willingly gave himself up. He had the power to get off of that cross, but he didn't. He stayed there because he loved us so much that he was willing to die there for us. And if he's willing to die there for us, if he's willing to show that love for us, what kind of love ought we to show to our to those around us? Who did Christ die for? He died for everybody, right? Oh, but you don't know what that guy did to me. Doesn't matter, Christ died for him. Forgive them, show them love. We can see what might happen in Romans chapter 12 if we do that. Yeah, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Give it to God, let him handle it. Let him handle that. But instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Right? He says that Paul quotes from the Proverbs there in Romans chapter 12. So that love will help us to do what's right always. It can be our guiding star, if you will. Of course, that doesn't mean we're accepting of everybody and their actions and what they do. What that means is that we're willing to show them what the Bible has to say, and we're willing to help them in all these things. And one of the things that we can do to show our ultimate love for people is to tell them about Jesus and to tell them, hey, here is what he's done for us. Here's what we need to do to obey him. And that's one of the things that we're going to share with you right now. What he has done for us, of course, we've mentioned he's died on the cross for us so that our sins can be forgiven. What can we do to obey that gospel, to follow after him, and to be saved? Well, we need to believe in him first. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he has done these things for us so that we might be saved. We need to repent of our sins, turn away from those works of the flesh that we've been talking about, and embrace the fruit of the Spirit. Embrace love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the others. Embrace those things. Turn away from the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, envy, murders, outbursts of wrath, hatred, jealousies. Avoid all those things. Turn away from them and follow after God. Confess his name. Confess his name. Without confession, then if we don't confess his name before others, then he will, if we deny him before others, he'll deny us before the Father. If we confess him, he will confess us. We see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And finally, we've got to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Man, it's a one-time act, but it lasts a lifetime. Because that blood will continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness after we've been baptized in water. I encourage you to obey that gospel here this evening if you haven't already, or this morning if you haven't already. And if you have, and if you need to make things right with God and turn to Him, I encourage you to do that as well. If you're watching with us online and you need to do any of those things, let us know in the comments there so that we might be able to help you. If you have a need this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.